So I'm calling today's message, The Road Less Taken. And I think it's just because maybe it's just my own experience, and you maybe have not ever had this, but this is kind of my experience. And I think it's part of a problem in the church in general. So here's my paragraph to lead us in here this morning. Ecclesiology, epistemology, hamartiology, Christology, theology, and many other $25 words lend an air of elevated academia to all things Christianity and to all things church. Theology simply means the study of, but sometimes the foray into theology alienates the student from the very core intent of the study, the learning better how to live out loud a vibrant relationship with Jesus. In those cases, education for knowledge trumps education in relationship. At its best, education is a highly valued pursuit which should open all the doors and windows to the fresh air of the furthest reaches of the mind's horizon, elating the spirit and motivating an elaborate and eager and joy-filled application of its findings. Why should that be so? Because that's who God has always been, and that's where he is always found. So if you studied in theology at all, or taken any courses or whatever, you're aware that sometimes the most well-noted theologians have completely lost their faith. It becomes an academic exercise, and they've just lost their way. And so they talk in all these elevated terms, but they've really lost reality to the relationship that is available. And so when that happens, it sucks life out of a relationship. It makes it very formal, very dry. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that there is more available to us than we could ever imagine. And so, as I mentioned in my note yesterday, if you read that, sometimes church circumstances, church services can feel very dry, can feel very, you know, sometimes my own church services growing up even had kind of a funereal aspect to them. It just felt so dry and weary and wearying. And what Jesus is inviting us into is such an overwhelming feast. You know, Dallas Willard has a book, his reflections on Psalm 23, and he refers to our Christian life as a life without lack. We have everything we need in abundance, actually in superabundance. And so I think what happens is, in a church setting where the joy and the abundance of this life is not accentuated, what ends up happening is we get a wrong impression of who God is and what he invites us into. And so sometimes you get this impression that God is joyless and that he is not actually very friendly. He's almost like this a grumpy grandfather, or, you know, this author of some of these silly notes, the grumpy gardener, if some of you have read these things. And, you know, we get that impression of God. And so one of the stories from Genesis that I'm thinking of, the way it's presented sometimes is the story of when Abraham gets the announcement that they're going to have a baby. He and Sarah, and, you know, they're the age of most great-grandparents, if not great-great-grandparents. And so what's presented sometimes is, you know the story, Sarah laughs when she hears that. And sometimes it's presented like God stares back at her and said, "You laughed in church." And Sarah, in fear, says, "Oh, Lord, I have never, ever laughed in church. I would never." He said, "Yes, you did. I saw you. And so, because you've done that, this son that is going to be born will be called Isaac, which means he who laughs in church, and he will always bear the stigma." And, you know, it's that is maybe it's a little exaggerated, but that's kind of how I heard that story. Here's how I think it really went. Sarah hears the word that she who has never had children is going to have a child. And what she actually does is giggle with the ridiculousness of this situation. Here's this woman in her 90s, and the Lord announces that she's going to have a child, that she and Abraham are going to be like young honeymooners again, and she is actually going to get pregnant. And it's just, it's been a lifelong dream, of course, long since laid to rest, because obviously it's no longer possible. And so because it's such a preposterous thing, she just giggles with the rush of adrenaline. It's like, my goodness, what can you imagine? What would people think? And how silly is this? But just, she can't help herself. It's so exciting. And the Lord's response is, oh, Sarah, you laughed. You got the joke. It's so funny. And you know, when we say to someone, so-and-so is a joke, we mean it as a put down, as a sarcastic remark. But if you're a comedian and you have a joke, it's your living to make jokes. When a comedian delivers the punchline, what are they hoping for? For the audience to sit there in stoic silence, just staring? Of course not. That would be an epic fail. If a comedian delivers a punchline, and we have several of those on our screen this morning, what they want, the reward, is everyone breaks out in hilarious laughter. The texters in the midst, they're going to be texting everyone, and they're going to text ROFL, rolling on the floor laughing. They want to see that kind of response. I think that's what God did. He wanted to see this extravagant response from Sarah. What a crazy idea that this 90-something year old lady is going to have a child. And God loved it so much that he says, and because you got the joke, because you found it funny too, and so out of the ordinary and such an unusual thing, I'm going to have you call your son, the son of promise, Isaac, which means he who got the joke and laughed along with me. And every time someone asks him his name throughout his life, he's going to say Isaac, and they're going to go, oh, wow, you got the joke too. And so I think there was such immense pleasure in God's heart that Sarah joined him in kind of the ridiculous, out there, off the wall phenomenon and scenario. And they joined together in all of this. So that's how I think God interacts with us. He loves us so much. He wants us to get the joke. He wants us to have comedians who can remind us of the lightheartedness and the silliness sometimes when life goes sideways or south or whatever we want to call that. He wants us to see that there is much more than just the drudgery and the pain and the disappointment and the despair. But there is something in the heart of God called joy that he can't help himself but expressing. And so he does all these unusual things. You know, I think of the, you know, maybe 30 years ago, there was this move of the spirit. We called it the Toronto blessing, or, you know, various things. And people were laughing hysterically, and they were falling on the ground and rolling around and doing all kinds of crazy things. And, you know, and it's like, was that the Holy Spirit? Sure, that was the Holy Spirit. God was so delighted to just open the windows of heaven and just give us a breath of kingdom air. Well, what do we do with that? We're so stifled so often, you know, that we aren't, We don't get adventurous enough. We get shrunk down into the little bit that we can handle for the day. And every once in a while, God just says, I think I'm just going to blow the walls out for a minute and just have you experience just a little bit more of what heaven is really like and what this life is that I've invited you into. Unfortunately, that's why I'm calling this message The Road Less Taken, because many Christians don't live there. Many Christians live like it's just one series of, as Elmer Mumford would call them, GMOs, these ghastly moral obligations that we live under. And life is just sour and heavy and dark. And there's nothing sour and heavy and dark about God. Actually, life without God is sour and dark and lacking. So I want us to have just a little glimpse into how David, King David, experienced God. So I want us to look, I just want to grab a few verses out of the beginning of Psalm 145 this morning, reading from the Passion Translation, because again, sometimes the versions of the scriptures that we read don't capture the crazy, out there, off the wall joy that is found in Jesus. And so I want us to just look at this. So in Psalm 145, the first four verses read like this in the Passion. My heart explodes with praise to you. Now and forever, my heart bows in worship to you, my King and my God. Every day I will lift up my praise to your name with praises that will last throughout eternity. Lord, you are great and worthy of the highest praise, for there is no end to the discovery of the greatness that surrounds you. Generation after generation will declare more of your greatness and declare more of your glory. Now, these words, this interpretation of David's words written 3,000 years ago, and Hebrew poetry was not word rhyming, it was thought rhyming. And so translating is, we call this poetry, but it really makes it difficult for the translators because it's the rhyming of thought more than the rhyming of words. And so when they translate, they have to work really hard to convey the same sense of it. But here's David, and he is expressing, he's king as he writes this. He's the king. He's been through the years of growing up with all the youngest, you know, with all his brothers, being the one who gets sent out to watch his father's sheep, the one who gets sent by his father to send provisions to the battlefront for his brothers, the one who is enraged that Goliath, this Philistine, is mocking his God, and who actually ends up slaying him with a pebble. He's the one who finds favor with King Saul and then comes into disfavor with Saul because of Saul's jealousy, and the one who is on the run from Saul and the army, even though he's been anointed to be king. And so he comes to the throne, and with all those life experiences accumulated, probably with his misadventures with Bathsheba and having Uriah, her husband, killed, and on, David is still able to write these kind of words of his relationship. Now, is there anything dark and sour and depressing about the words that David writes? He could be very bitter about all that he's gone through. You know, here's this almost a 17-year, we think, hiatus between his anointing to be king in the presence of his father and all his brothers, and the time he was actually made king. And they were a tumultuous 17 years. I mean, throughout those years, it would have been possible to think, well, that must have been just a joke. I mean, like, what was this? All of a sudden now, not only am I not king, but I'm like public enemy number one. And the king and his army are out to get me. So I'm hiding in caves. And my band of guys around me are a bunch of rebels and ne'er-do-wells and all those things. But no, what David has fully found in God is incredible super abundance, and he can't stop himself from praising this one that he's discovering, this relationship, this vibrant relationship that David has with God. So this is 3,000 years ago. God hasn't changed. And so as I'm reading this, I'm saying, is Don Freeman capable of saying, writing down this kind of relationship with God? Am I able to say this? Does my heart explode with praises? And do I every day lift my praises that last throughout eternity? And do I recognize, as David says here, that there is no end to the discovery of the greatness that surrounds God? I have to admit that I guess I'm not quite there. You know, there are times when my spirit soars in worship, and I'm aware of God's goodness and his presence and his abundance. But often, you know, life takes on somewhat of a humdrum, like same old, kind of the rut, kind of the 9-to-5. And as I think of it, I'm just really convicted. It's like, oh my goodness, if David knew that much about God, that there was no end to the discovery of his greatness, and that generation after generation will declare even more of the greatness and declare more of his glory. So that's us. Here we are, 3,000 years later, generation after generation since then, and we should still be declaring more and more of God's greatness and his glory. So this is heady stuff for me. So the blanket number one, because we're on this journey to the heart of the Father, which you're probably tired of hearing me saying, but I think this number one is, it's a heart set on journey. There's nothing in David that says, I've arrived. I've seen everything. I've done it all. And he's looking for the t-shirt to say, okay, been there, done that. No. It's on the contrary. It's like all the years that he's known God and everything he's learned of him and everything he's seen from the hand of God makes him realize, I'm just beginning. And so I have a heart set on journey. I'm still moving forward. There is so much more to discover. God is so much bigger than I thought. And he's even recognizing in these last couple of verses, 4 and 5, that, or 3 and 4 rather, that there is so much more to discover, that there will be people living in the year 2021, our generation, who will still be in the process of uncovering layer upon layer upon layer of the goodness and the greatness and the majesty of God. And I'll just stop there on number one, because if I keep on going like that, I'll be hyperventilating and that won't be good for any of us. So let's move on to number two. And this is just verse 5. I was really struck by this. So David says, your magnificent splendor and the miracles of your majesty are my constant meditation. I was so convicted. My constant meditation. Well, again, true confession. Confession is good for the soul, right? I don't think God's magnificent splendor and the miracles of his majesty are my constant meditation. You know, and I think, gosh, I fail at that. I mean, it's not my constant meditation. And so I kind of scanned in my brain, thinking, well, what else does scripture say about that? And you know that verse that we all kind of Well, we would never roll our eyes because that's not who we are, of course. But you know, when Paul says, pray without ceasing, you know, it's like, I think he's kind of got a little bit of that. You know, it's like, stay in a constant mental awareness, heart awareness, soul awareness of God's greatness and his majesty, so that we live in that zone, and not just every once in a while we step out of the routine and the rut and the day after day and notice for a moment God's goodness so that we can meditate upon it. Or, you know, the first time I ever heard somebody say, you need to do your devos. I don't know how many of you have ever heard that. Your devotionals. But I was at University College, I guess. And someone said, you know, it's really important to do your devos every day. I thought, what a weird thing to call devos. What is that? And so anyway, it's just, they just meant time in the word, time in prayer. And it was one of, it ended up being for many of us in college, you know, don't tell anybody, but, you know, it ended up being those ghastly moral obligations. You get up every morning and before you take your shower, you're supposed to do a devo. You're supposed to, you know, before you wake up, before you have coffee, you're supposed to find great joy in the word and in prayer, during which most of us would just fall asleep, of course. But again, you're not to tell anyone that. But here's David talking about constant meditation. What an amazing thing this is. And then the other thing Paul mentions, you know, when he says, after all his shipwrecks and the snake bites and the beatings and the threats of death and all those things, you know, says he calls them his light and momentary troubles. And we're like, light and momentary troubles? Are you kidding? You know, you've almost died like 20 times. Like, how would you refer to it as that? But I think what Paul has received from God is this amazing super abundance of relationship with the Lord. And it's like, okay, those things, they're just here and now. I have all of eternity to enjoy and to feast on the abundance of the presence of the Father. And so I'm not going to make a big deal of the mess that I'm in right now, because even if I die, you know, he says in other places, like, I don't even know which is better. To stay here and to be able to continue to share God's goodness, or to leave and to be in God's presence. And it's hard to know which one is better. So verse 5, to me, what David is expressing here is now a soul set on journey. His soul, he comes alive in an awareness that he's still journeying to the Father. And his soul meditates on the Lord. His soul finds great joy there. And in our day, with all of the bad news that is on every front, it's really good for our souls to find joy. And you're probably not going to find it in the newspaper or on online stuff. It's only in Jesus that we find his joy. And so David here is suggesting that his soul is set on journey. He's journeying to the heart of the Father. And yes, there are momentary troubles, but there's so much more good stuff about to happen. The third thing in verses 6 and 7, he says, your awe-inspiring acts of power have everyone talking. I'm telling everyone, of people everywhere, about your excellent greatness. Our hearts bubble over as we celebrate the fame of your marvelous beauty, bringing bliss to our hearts. We shout with ecstatic joy over your breakthrough for us. So now it's not just David. David, he's referring to his people, Israel. He says, our hearts bubble over as we celebrate the fame of your marvelous beauty, which brings bliss to our hearts. What old-fashioned language that is. Bringing bliss to our hearts. I wonder what we do on a regular basis that brings bliss to our hearts. a sense of lightheartedness, and maybe the word shalom comes to mind. What is it that we do? What is it that we meditate on? What aspects of God and our Christian walk bring bliss? And so that reminds me of Jesus' prayer to the Father that we would become one. You know, there is something amazing about fellowship. And as weird as maybe this is, that we're doing fellowship through electronic means, at least we see one another and we get a chance to talk together. But when we actually physically get together, I think the time as the body of Christ, the family, when we are able to be together, our times of being together, celebrating in a meal or a cookout or a birthday party or whatever we get an opportunity to do, those are the things that bring bliss to our hearts. Those are the things that make the whole world right again for those moments that we're together. It fills up our joy tanks. More about that later. But it's finding ways of setting our hearts at rest in God. And so the third blank there, number three, now we have a heart, not just set on journey, but a heart set on worship. In finding ways of expressing God's worth back to him. And so that's why worship is so important. That's why expressing in words, and we're grateful for poets and songwriters who help us, who maybe are not poets and who are not musicians, but they write things that allow us to join in their celebration of the great joy and the wonder and the majesty of God. And so David has a heart set on worship, and as the king, he encourages his people to have hearts as well that are set on worship. Now, Jews still celebrate the era, the 40 years of the reign of King David, as the golden era, because David was the one who led them through the wars and brought peace to the kingdom. He expanded the borders, and they knew peace, they knew shalom like never before and never after. And so they really celebrate this. And so David was able to share his heart for God and encourage the people to celebrate as well. Now, you know, we say, well, that God shouldn't have done that because David was, you know, not the nicest of persons. He was not the one you would really want to be pastoring your church. You know, look at the stuff that David did. There's a big, long list of things. And God is able to look beyond David's failures, his colossal failures, and choose his heart. And that's so important for us. That's a truth that we need to lean into because, you know, as we're saying in our saying that we often use on the stickers that I got to you, you know, we want to be giving up all hope of ever having a better past because our past is our past and we can't change that. And so what God wants to do is move us into an awareness of his presence with us and his approval. And again, if you didn't get a chance to listen to all the songs on the worship set, Andrew Peterson's song that he sings to his children, Be Kind to Yourself, that's like the heart of the Father singing over us. And if you've listened to it and didn't catch that, it might be good to go back and listen to it again, because I think that's how God looks at us. You know, it's like, you got to be kind to yourself. Don't beat yourself up. And, you know, I know our stories, and many of us have spent way too much time beating ourselves up for what we're not and what we shouldn't have done and all the shoulda, woulda, coulda stuff that we talk about. So let's have a heart set on worship as King David recommended to his people. And the fourth point in verses 8 through 12, and that's the end. There's more to come in the psalm, but we won't go through that today. So verses 8 through 12. You're kind and tender-hearted to those who don't deserve it, and very patient with people who fail you. Your love is like a flooding river overflowing its banks with kindness. God, everyone sees your goodness, for your tender love is blended into everything you do. Everything you have made will praise you, fulfilling its purpose, and all your godly lovers will be found bowing before you. They will tell the world of the lavish splendor of your kingdom and preach about your limitless power. They will demonstrate for all to see your miracles of might and reveal the glorious majesty of your kingdom. This is so extravagant, it's hard to take it all in. We need to spend more time just sitting in these words. And, you know, all the versions of Scripture bring this to bear, but I think it's sometimes in the more current translations, it grabs us a little more, at least it does for me. And so what David is doing here, he's referring back again to his soul. And the blanket number four is not only a soul set on journey to the heart of the Father, but a soul set on worship. He's aware of the journey and he's aware of the need for worship. And so that's where we need to be today. We need to be aware that we are on a journey. So in other words, whatever is going on in our lives right now is not the final chapter. There is more to come, and it's good, and it's fulfilling, and it's filled with sunshine. It's filled with God's approval and God's joy and God's shared laughter with us. You know, I think it's like when little children make mistakes or they, you know, they tumble or, you know, they use language that is, you know, improper construction of sentences and all those, you know, those things. Those are the fun things that we kind of laugh about it. And I remember one of my cousins as a little boy, we had a gravel road in our street when I was first growing up. And so they had these big machines called road graders. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember a road grader, but every season, every spring, they would come and they would plow the sides of the road, and everything that eroded, they would kind of push it back up onto the banks. But my cousin couldn't say road grader, so he called it a bode blader. And it was just a family joke that he would say bode blader. And now that he's in his 60s, he probably doesn't think that's so cute anymore. But, you know, we just think it's funny. And one of the most delightful things Sue and I discovered when we were in France is little French children, they make mistakes in French as they're doing it too. They don't use the right words that go with the right words. And it's cute and it's charming. And God sees us as his little children. And I just think maybe, you know, he has a way of seeing cuteness, maybe in our hearts, maybe more than anything else. But it's just an amazing story that he sees. And I think the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I think they sit around with their evening coffee and they just have fun talking about the cute and funny things that their kids did that day. And so I'm sure our stories are part of their story as well, because he loves us and he's adopted us. And so they just have fun talking about this. You just can't believe what they did today or what they said today. So cute things. So I just want to finish with, before we go into an exercise that I'm inviting us to take part in, at the bottom of the page, it's Psalm 92. And what's really interesting about this, there's a note at the bottom of the Passion Translation that says, ancient Hebrew tradition is that Psalm 92 was penned by Adam in the garden. And so these are Adam's words. That's their traditional thing. And so they've incorporated it as that. And ancient Jewish tradition would have this psalm read on the Sabbath. And so here's just a few sentences from that in the Passion. So just picture Adam maybe saying these things. It's so enjoyable to come before you with uncontainable praises spilling from our hearts. At each and every sunrise, we will be thanking you for your kindness and your love. No wonder I'm so glad. I can't keep it in. Lord, I'm shouting with glee for all you've done. Your anointing has made me strong and mighty. You've empowered my life for triumph. Now, these are probably words, if ever, but if they were words by Adam, these are words written before the fall, while innocence was still there, before he recognized what he had done and all that he had lost in the fall. And so I think from beginning to end, one of the themes in Scripture is the abundance of joy in the Father's heart, in the Father's person, to which he invites us. And so it's on each and every sunrise, or each and every sunset. And, you know, maybe we need to make that a task of going out and capturing as many sunrises and sunsets as we can, because there are some of them are spectacular. And I'm not a photographer, so my efforts are a little pathetic, but some of you do a better job at that than I do. And so just recognizing the abundance of the Father's heart, so that the road less taken, the road to joy on our journey to the heart of the Father, will not be said of us. May it be said of us that we were the ones who took the road less taken, and we went there, and we dared to look outside of the humdrum and the difficulties and the pain and the setbacks and the sorrows, and we celebrated the abundance of the heart of the Father. So before I pray for us this morning, I want to just, you know, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You have it there. If you print it out, there's a second page that was attached to your notes, and it's an exercise in gratitude memories, and it's an invitation to a 14-day exercise to fill up our joy tanks. And so that's what I'm asking, you know, suggesting for us. So from now through the end of October, spend some uninterrupted time thinking of a memory in your life for which you're grateful. Can be big, like the birth of a child, or small, like a beautiful sunset. And it doesn't matter, as long as you feel gratitude when you think about it. And then the rest of the definition here of how to go about this. And then just my question at the bottom of the page, does your joy tank need a fill up? Well, you know, most of us, I would say, on a fairly regular basis, need a fill up in our joy tank. We need to be reminded again of how glorious this journey is to the heart of the Father. So I hope we will all take part in this, and that we will see if we can come up with a list of maybe 10 memories. I surely hope that we have 10 memories that bring gratitude to our hearts throughout our lifetime. And so we'll do that through the end of October. And then if we manage to get anywhere with all of that, then I have another really phenomenal thing lined up for us for the month of November, which here in the United States, of course, we celebrate a Thanksgiving, which is more thanks for food, more than we ever need, than it is for anything else. But I want to kind of reorient our hearts a little bit for the month of November as well, which takes us straight into Advent and Christmas, which is totally amazing. So let me do that. And just wanted to remind you again, I think you all know, but Sue and I will be in Dallas next Sunday in between two trips. And we will zoom in from our hotel room in Dallas. But we have the august presence of Dr. Christopher Mabee, who will be bringing a message to us next week. And that's going to be amazing. I can hardly wait, Chris. Thank you so much for that. So let me pray for us. And that's another thing we can be grateful for. Father, we don't even know how to respond to this. This is so amazing. And so I'm just aware of how often my joy tank really just runs low. And by your grace, it doesn't completely run empty, but it gets drained sometimes. And so thank you for reminding us again through these words of King David that the abundance of his relationship with you is the abundance of relationship that is available to us. This invitation to feast on you, this resurrection life which you make available to us, this adoption to be a part of this community of love known as the Trinity, to know that we've been given eternal life here and now. Boy, these things are just way too big. We really don't get it all, but we want to press in. So would you grace us by your Spirit to remind our hearts and our souls, to set them on journey, to set us on worship, to help us to recognize how glorious you truly are. So we thank you for that this morning. Father, we bless you for your goodness, for your grace in our lives. Could we take some time to just remind ourselves of the many, many ways you brought joy to our hearts? And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe we can just have a few quick things if they jump out at us right away, or other verses of scripture maybe popped into your mind and say, oh yeah, but that reminds me of this. And there were many more that popped into my mind as I was working on this. But are there any others, any other things that come up right away that are like, oh yeah?
I need something.
Mm-hmm.
It's this. And I said, this is just one of those sweet peppers that you cut in half and you can kind of, you know, like that. Right? And when I cut these peppers, I mean, the color is so just rich. And what's the word for it? It's just amazing. And when I cut this, I go, who makes a color like this? This is amazing. This is not a Bible verse, right? Sorry, this is not where I went. I had to rush in. It comes in yellow and red and all sorts. But it's like God created this and this color and my eye to be able to perceive color. It's just so I guess maybe this is one of my gratitudes that I should be writing down, but this is exactly what came to me. It's just color and how spectacular color is. So it's not a sunset, but there are colors of peppers. So anyway, thank you.
I think that makes God smile too.
Oh, it sure does.
I know we have many, many other. Carol?
I guess mine is a memory, but I've long, long ago realized that things that happen to me are not by coincidence and that God sends them to me. But each summer I've had a doe deer out back who has brought either twin fawns or this year it was a single baby. And I saw her twice. And then I didn't see her for a long, long time. And I was having a really bad day one day, one of those, oh, poor me days. And we all know what that's like when you do that for yourself. So I went into the bathroom to get a tissue and I looked out the window and there she was after all summer. There she was with her half-grown baby. She's standing in the middle of my back lawn and she's looking right at me through the window. And I was thunderstruck. I thought, what a gift, you know, on this day when I'm feeling so bad for myself. And here's this beautiful creature. God made it and he sent her for one last visit as it's fall and she'll be going deeper into the woods. And Perhaps if I'm lucky, I'll see her again in the spring with another new baby.
Yes. Oh, that's so nice. Yes. That's
beautiful. Nice. That is beautiful.
Well, speaking of sunsets, we lived in New Mexico for 2 years, in Los Alamos, New Mexico. And they had just the most gorgeous sunsets ever. You're in Los Alamos, New Mexico. It's up at 7,200 feet on the side of the Jemez Mountains that go up to about 11,000 feet. And when you look out to the east, you look out over the Rio Grande Valley where Pueblo Indians have their pueblos and stuff. And then you see the Sangre de Cristo Mountains off to the east that go up to 12,500 feet. And they're snow covered much of the year. And so when sunset would come, even, you know, a whole bunch of us scientists at the lab there, sometimes we'd be there working when sunset would come. And somebody would say, okay, sunsets are happening. And we'd all get up and you go look out to the west and it's just gorgeous reds and yellows and everything. It's such dry air, you know, usually often single percent humidity, you know, and it's just gorgeous. But then you go over in the other side and you look out toward the east and you look out across the valley and the snow would all be this pinkish red that they call the blood of Christ, yes. The Sangre de Cristo. And so you go to one side and it'll be ooh and ah and everything. And then you go to the other side, oh, wow, you know. And this would happen many times, you know, during the year. And it was just gorgeous, just gorgeous.
So even scientists can ooh and ah over things that are not their experiments.
It's a miracle.
Well, I tell you, that's awesome. Awesome.
That's where Jenny was born.
Oh.
Yeah.
Probably Jim, too.
Probably yeah. Jim, too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So anybody else got something that's popped in?
Deanna?
Yes.
I'd like to share. I think most of you know that I surprisingly took on a full-time teaching position while I'm still homeschooling Elizabeth. And I came across a fast food thing where it said I could make so much money. I'm like, I could do fast food. I could make more money, spend less money, because I spent a lot of money being a teacher, and I'd be less stressed. And my husband goes, and less rewarding too. And yeah. I just thought of, like, I'm so old, and yet I've been staying up till 2 o'clock in the morning, getting up at four for I don't know how many days just to really invest. And God has given me strength that is totally supernatural. And as I was in the midst of teaching and seeing their joy and just excitement, and I thought, I feel so blessed. And God knew what I needed because I'd been a little bit depressed this year. And I thought, I'm giving up my life of ease and comfort and sleeping in. And, you know, and I thought, when you pour out and you do what God's called you to do, there is a crazy amount of joy. And I just wanted to share that. This old lady is giving birth to children, and it's just so joyful. Just, I don't have any time to be depressed, and God is good, and he knew I needed them. So I just want to share that.
Yeah, that's good.
You might forgive some of us, Deanna, when you keep saying you're an old lady. Some of us are having a hard time fitting that in. Anyway. Yeah, that's awesome. You might want to try to get more than 2 hours sleep at some point, though. But yeah, wow, awesome.
That's good.
I guess I have gratitude that I think about, and it may seem minimal or whatever, but I get the biggest joy out of waking my son up every morning. Now, he'll be 14 next month, but it's like every morning I go in and I just smile. It's so, there's my child. And that's how you have to see that God can be. I mean, I never am not smiling when I wake him up and I'm like, there's my baby. There's my, you know, for 14, but yes, but you're just like, and they can be a trial, children. But yet the joy I have every morning doing that is, is sometimes the highlight of my day, which is right, which is, you know, that may be pathetic, but it's just like, but God can do that. I mean, God does that with us, you know, every morning. There they are, my precious, precious children. Yeah.
There's nothing pathetic about that. As a matter of fact, I think that is glorious because, you know, your days are also filled with trial. And so it's really a blessing that God allows you to have that refreshed joy like a sunrise every morning. Maybe it's an S-O-N rise for you. You know, that's awesome. Wow. And what a gift you are to Owen. That's so wonderful.
Yes.
That's so great.
And to your parents. That was lovely.
Yes, it was. And yeah, great. So before we get Horace to take us to prayer, anybody else? We don't want to just kind of cut us off. We've got the next 2 weeks to work on other gratitude memories. So, you know, we'll have other opportunities. All right. So,
great.
Amelia?
Horace is pointing to Amelia.
Yeah, I see that.
I was just going to, you know, when you're thinking, when I, what I was thinking about when you.
Can't hear you.
Oh. What I was thinking about, can you hear me now?
Better.
Not well. Yeah.
What I was thinking about was, I mean, there are a lot of really wonderful memories, but the one that came to mind was when Horace still wanted to marry me, when I told him I couldn't have children.
Oh!
Because of an illness and surgery I had when I was six, I was always told I couldn't have children. And then finding out we were 3 months pregnant with our first child. So... That's all.
Awesome. I guess somebody must have been wrong.
They were wrong a lot of times.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's good.
All right. Awesome. Thank you for sharing that. Great. Well, Horace, take us to prayer.